Number 100, Jesus is all the world to me.
Coming back. like he said.
Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We started this last time that I was preaching. Boy, we had good time there with William Jeffcoat and Brother Matt Renzi. Oh, he's preaching on the Holy Spirit there last week. That was good. Real good Bible teaching. And I was glad that he did that. I was praying that God would just bless his heart and give him the right things to say, and I think he did. It was a blessing to me. I hope it was a blessing to you. Okay, well, Romans chapter 1, we kind of went all the way down through verse 12. Just want to say a few things here, starting at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Here Paul talks about his long-awaited visit to Rome. It's been a long time, and he's been ministering in a lot of other places, and he's always wanted to be able to go to Rome. So he writes this letter to the Romans, and he tells them that I'm looking forward to coming and seeing you. And so he reveals his prayer request, which is that he might be permitted to visit them. And he's thankful, as he prays for them, through Christ, that their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. How about that? That's a good testimony to have as a church. And I would like to see Ray Street Baptist Church have a testimony like that. That every one of you who come to this church and serve the Lord together in this congregation, that you speak about the Lord Jesus Christ to everyone that you possibly can. Be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be a silent witness. Don't be a hidden person for the Lord. Speak out for the Lord Jesus Christ. And let your faith be known. Paul's prayer characteristics are this. He constantly prays without ceasing. It's personal. He says, I make mention of you. So when you pray, you need to make mention of people personally. And it's particular. I might have a prosperous journey. That's what he prayed for. When we pray, we need to be particular about what we're praying for. Lord, this is what we need. And just take it to the Lord in prayer. And then submissive by the will of God. Notice he doesn't want to do something that isn't God's will. Look down there, verse 10. That I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. We need to make sure that when we pray, we don't tell God what to do. We can request from him and make our request known. But you know what? You're not to be telling God what to do. All right. You need to let God be God and have his way with you. And you need to be in submission to his will. But that doesn't mean that the Father doesn't want to hear from you. You might say, well, if I have to submit to his will all the time, then why bother praying? Let me ask those of you who have children, don't you love it when they come to you and ask you for something? How about grandparents here? We got a lot of grandparents here tonight. This morning. Don't you love it when they come and say, Papa or Grandpa or Grandma? Now, you may in your mind say, I know I'm not going to give them what they're, I know what they're going to ask, and I'm not going to give it to them because I know it's not good for them. But don't you still like to hear it? Don't you still like to hear it from them that they're coming to you for that? And I believe our Heavenly Father is a lot like that as well. And he knows what's good for us, but he wants to hear from you. And so make your request known on him. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He does want to hear from you. So take your concerns to him. And then in an undemanding manner, again, I'm saying that there. He says, making requests. See verse 10? Making requests. If by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey. And then see how it says here the genuineness of this thing. Verse 9. For God is my witness. You know, sometimes the only person that you can bring in to stand up for you is God himself. Because he knows you. He knows your mind, knows your heart. And, you know, someone else might think that you're asking something that you shouldn't be asking for. Or maybe you're being too demanding or whatever. But God knows you better than you know yourself. And God is your witness many times. So you just go to him with prayer and don't be afraid to pray unto the Lord and take your request to him. Now, here's something, and I touched on this last week, verse 11. It was not a desire of Paul's to go there motivated by selfishness. Verse 11. For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. To the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. It was not a desire motivated by selfishness on the Apostle Paul's part to go to Rome. He wasn't doing this for any popularity contest or because he would be seen by the Romans as being the apostle and everything. He had a right motive. And ministers often are motivated by selfish desires. I'm going to tell you, it does happen. Selfish desires and reputation among their peers and to gain numbers and big programs. That's what they look for. I mentioned this last time. I'm not interested in starting a program here. I'm interested in ministering for the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us together, a mutual faith. You with me, I with you, and together as a congregation, we are serving and ministering to the Lord. Not to see how big we are, or, you know, who's looking at us and things like that. No, to be seen as spiritual without really deserving it. No, we don't want that. We want to be genuine before the Lord. So Paul clears up any misunderstanding concerning his delay in visiting them. Look at verse 13. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you. And then in parentheses it says, but was let hitherto. In the Sunday school this morning, we were talking about spiritual wickedness and the powers of darkness and so forth that we're up against. And we're to put on the whole armor of God so that we can withstand against the wiles of the devil. Here's an example of Paul wanting to go to Rome, but was hindered from going there. That's what it says when it says, but was let hitherto, though the word let means was not allowed, was not suffered to be able to go to Rome. And so the reason for the delay is that he wasn't able to get there. But then the rest of the verse says, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Now, Paul gives his reason for the delay getting there. Paul did not go where others were already working. He didn't go there. He would go where no one else has been doing anything, and he would go there. That's why this is a little bit of a proof that Peter was never in Rome. Okay, Paul wouldn't have gone there if Peter was in charge of things at Rome. But there's no discussion here of Peter being in Rome. Now, of course, the Roman Catholic Church says that Peter established the church there in Rome. That's not true. All right, there's no biblical truth for that at all. The Roman church, a Christian church there, was started by God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, and not Peter, not the Pope. And there is no indication that in the Bible that Peter was ever in Rome. And yet this system is built upon that theology that Peter started the first church in Rome, and that he is the Pope and he's the father of the church, and on it goes. No, there's no proof for that at all. You know what? When Paul said, I want to come and see you folks there in Rome, and that I might bless you and you could bless me. Paul did not want to go where someone else had already done the work. I'm going to say this. I can't understand why men feel led to start a church down the road from another fundamental church. I've seen this happen where someone comes into an area and they feel led to start a church not even a mile away from another good, sound, fundamental church. I scratch my head like, I don't get it. I don't understand that. Why? You mean God would call two men 1 mile apart from each other to start a good, fundamental Bible-believing church? I kind of don't see that as something that the Lord is doing. Now, unless, you know, there's heresy or something going on in the other church, then we do need to split and start up a new church. There's nothing wrong with that if you're taking a stand for what's right. But I've seen this happen, and I'm just often wonder where the leading of the Spirit is in something like that. So there are many places to go in this world. People need the Lord. They need the gospel preached to them. And so they go there and start a work and start preaching the Word of God. All right, well, Paul reveals his ministry's theme here in verse 14. Notice verse 14. He says, in verse 13, he says, even as among other Gentiles, I am debtor, verse 14, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul reveals his ministry theme here, and it's in three parts here. Number one, he says, I'm a debtor. I owe somebody something, and I need to preach the gospel. The same one who said, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed against him unto that day, also says, I am a debtor, and I have a responsibility to share the good news with the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And next thing he says, not only that, but I am ready to preach. A lot of us talk about the world's need for the gospel, but few of us are ready to take it to them. We need to take the gospel to the world. The world isn't going to come to us. You've got to go to them. They need the gospel. And so we need to be little evangelists, all of us, witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter where you find yourself, whatever situation you're in, you need to be ready to share the good news with people. Here's some ways to do it. Number one, prayer. Just think about it. When was the last time you prayed? I'm just challenging your thoughts, okay? I'm not trying to point anybody out or anything. When was the last time you prayed about people coming to know the Lord as their personal Savior? We need to pray for that. That needs to be part of a prayer request. And I think it's in our prayer bulletin, you know, that souls would get saved, that through our ministry here, people would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then how about giving to the work of the Lord, of our money and our talents, so that the work of the Lord can be supported and go on? How about volunteering? To clean and to witness, go door to door, take some tracts and pass them out and be a volunteer for the Lord. Clean the church. You know, it's a good thing to be able to come into the church and find all the dust gone, you know, and we don't have dust bunnies blowing around, things like that, because someone's cleaning the church and making it a nice place for people to come where they can hear the gospel, get saved. So all of that is part of it. Involvement in the work of the Lord. Are you involved in any aspect of a ministry at all? If not, get involved. Be a part of it. Ask the pastor, what can you do? And I'll try and find something, okay, for you to do. And get involved in the work of the Lord. Just serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Serving Christ. I'm not serving for myself here. I'm serving for Christ. That's how we need to look at it. I want to serve the Lord. Of course, I was talking to Joey Flores just last night. He says hi to everybody. All right, Joey Flores. This guy wants to preach. All right. He wants to, one of these days, he wants to be a missionary or a pastor or something like that. Maybe God's calling you to be a pastor or a teacher. And if he is, you need to respond to that. And be ready to preach the gospel. And realize that you are a debtor. Look at what God has done for you and saved your lost soul. You need to share that good news with somebody else. And be ready to share that gospel. We need teachers. We need evangelists. We need missionaries. People to go into other countries and preach the gospel. We need church planters. I just got done talking about, you know, starting churches down the road. But this country needs churches built in it. And so maybe God's calling you to do that. How about witnessing? Just opening your mouth and speaking for the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to do. I know that for some of you it might be a little scary. Because you're not maybe real forward or anything. And you find it difficult to talk out. But to say a word for the Lord, even just say to someone, where you go to church? You know, oh, you know, I go to Ray Street Baptist Church. That might be just enough for someone to say, oh, yeah, what kind of church is that? You know? Or they may want to go and visit it. Another thing to do too, when you're witnessing and handing out tracts, on our tract we have the website for our church. You know what you should do? You should say you ought to go on our website and listen to the services on there. There's a button called sermons. Press on it. Just tell them that. That might not be too difficult to do, you know. I know it might be hard for some of you to get into theological discussion with somebody or whatever. But how about just saying, hey, you know, where I go to church, they have a website and you can listen to our services there. You just press on the sermon button. Who knows? They might listen and get saved. You know, we're always telling them on the internet when we do that, how to get saved and everything. So that's an opportunity for you to share the good news with somebody, like Paul was saying, I want to do. I'm a debtor. I'm ready. I want to do something. And then here's something else, inviting someone to church. Bring them to church with you. And you know, when you invite someone to church and they do come, make sure you're here, okay? We've had people invite people to church. And that person comes to church and they said, well, where's so-and-so? Well, he or she doesn't always make it. Oh, well, he invited me here. You see how that's kind of a bad testimony? You need to be here. If you're inviting someone here, you need to be here when they do show up. So invite people out to church, but make sure you're here when they do come, all right? And sit down next to them and help them find things in the scriptures. Help them find the song in the song book. By the way, when somebody does come in who's a stranger here and they sit down next to you and they're looking around for a Bible, help them get a Bible. Help them get a hymn book. Show them where we're at, you know. Don't just sit there like a bump on a log and don't worry about them. These people are coming in. They need to hear the good news. And so let's be helpful to them. Let's have a concern for them that they will hear. And then here's one that you might not think is witnessing in any way, but I think it is, especially in this day and age. I'm going to call it separate from unbelief and false doctrine. Separate from it. Don't go along with it. You know, just because a guy carries a Bible doesn't mean he's with it doctrinally. All right? You want to find out what does he believe? What does he believe about the Word of God? What does he believe about salvation? Does he believe like a Calvinist that you only can get saved if God elects you to be saved? Or does he believe like the Arminian that you can do something to forfeit your salvation? You know, that's false teaching. And you need to separate from that. And as you separate from that, people will see your separation from that and they will be drawn to the truth. I don't want to just have someone follow me following someone who's teaching false doctrine. I want them to follow me and I'm following someone who's teaching good doctrine so that they will hear the truth and get saved. So in a way, it's kind of a roundabout way, but in a way you're witnessing in that regard by separating from false doctrine and holding on to the truth. The next verse, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know, the gospel is not just something else. It's not just something else. It is the most beautiful, precious thing that you have. And many are not ashamed of a cross. They'll wear a cross on their ear, around their neck. They proudly, boldly wear a cross. But what about the gospel? They're afraid to talk about the gospel. They'll put a crucifix up somewhere. They'll talk about a church building. Oh boy, our building is beautiful. That's not the gospel. The building isn't the gospel. A cross in front of it's not the gospel. Well, our denomination is this, you know, proudly, well, we're Baptist, you know, or we're Methodist, or we're Lutheran. You know what? Denomination doesn't mean anything. The gospel is what matters. The Lord Jesus Christ is what matters. Religion. I don't know about you, but I don't like to tell people I have religion. I don't have religion. I have relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved my lost soul. And that means everything to me. And I want to share that with others. I don't want to share a religion or a denomination or our building or our programs. I want to share the gospel with people. And by the way, the gospel is not baptism either in water. That's not the gospel. Now, it's a picture of something that took place, and you ought to be immersed in water after you get saved as an act of obedience, but it's not the gospel that saves. You could be baptized 100 times. That isn't going to get you into heaven. You need to accept the truth of the gospel. What is it? Christ is the gospel. Look at, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. What does it say? Unless you have another Bible. If you have another version of the Bible, you know what's missing? Of Christ is gone. The only version that has it is your King James Version. Is there a problem with that? Do you have a problem with that? I do. I have a big problem with that. You can't have two Bibles. You can't have one Bible saying one thing and another saying another thing. Any more than you can have two Jesuses. Sounds like Sunday school, doesn't it? You can't have two Jesuses. There's only one Jesus. And he's the perfect, eternal Son of God who died on the cross for our sins. Whose blood only can take away sin. And as the only one, a lot of people think of Jesus in a lot of other ways. This church down here at the bottom of the street, do you see the name of their church? The Revolution Church. My Savior's not a revolutionary. He's a Savior. He's a loving, meek, and lowly Savior of the world. I don't call him a revolutionary or a revolution. No. The gospel is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. And the gospel is all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Look at that verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it says in my Bible. All right? My King James Bible says of Christ. So you can throw all those new modern versions in the garbage can as far as I'm concerned. They are garbage, and that's the best I can say about them. And if you don't like it, that's too bad. Those Bibles are garbage, corruptions. And the devil is working to take Christ out of the gospel. We need to keep him right back there. You know, people do this at Christmas time, keep Christ in Christmas, you know. I have a hard time doing that anyway because of the paganism of it and everything. But we need to get Christ back into the gospel. Christ in the gospel. You can't preach the gospel without preaching Christ. For the rest of the verse says this, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let's just divide this up here for a couple minutes. It's the power of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. It's the power of God. You know what? You preach that gospel, you don't have to worry about it doing its work. It'll do its work. It'll do its work. And by the way, I also believe this dispensationally, that the word of God is now complete. It's all complete. And the sign gifts that God gave in the very first century in order to confirm the word have passed off the scene. And now the word of God itself is powerful to be able to save the sinner and his soul from hell. All you need to do is preach the word. Everybody's looking for miracles and signs and wonders and everything else. And there's a host of people who are ready to give it to you and sell it to you. And they do that. And there's just a host of them out there. You know what we need to get back to? Just let the Word of God do its work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, it says this, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ,
the power of God and the wisdom of God. So if the gospel is Christ that we're preaching, that's got the power that's needed to do the work of saving a sinner. And so another thing about this gospel that we see back here in Romans chapter 1 in verse 16, it says it is the power of God. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And you better have a King James Bible, by the way. You better have King James Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Our passage back there in Romans chapter 1 said, that is the power of God unto salvation. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What's the next word? God. You know, the new versions of the Bible take that out. They take the word God out and they replace it with a pronoun, he who. He who. Now, what did God say? Did God say God or did he say he who? Well, we got two Bibles here that people want to present to us. Mine says God was manifest in the flesh. Who do you think that is? Who's that? Can I hear a more resounding answer on that one? Who is this? God was manifested in the flesh. Who is that? Jesus. It's Jesus. That means that Jesus is God. But if you take out and change it to he who, now he can be anything. No, he's God. And the gospel I'm not ashamed of to preach is Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, even though they want to take it out. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians 1, verse 15. Colossians 1, 15. Now the context here is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You're just going to have to accept that by looking at the verses, verse 13 and 14. And verse 15 says, who is the image of the invisible God? Who is it referring to? Who is the image of the invisible God here in this context? It's Jesus, Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. By the way, are you there? Are you there at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15? Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. You know what it says? In whom we have redemption through his what? But if you don't have a King James Bible, guess what? Those three words are gone. In whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins, it says. Folks, the gospel we're preaching has to be the gospel of Christ. And this gospel, it says, it is the power of God unto salvation. People need to be saved. Look at Luke 2, verse 30. Luke 2, verse 30. Luke 2, verse 30. This gospel we're to preach and not be ashamed about. Be ready to preach it. Tell people about. Don't worry about it. It'll do its work. It is the power of God unto salvation. Luke 2, verse 30. Here Simeon came to the temple when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to present him to the high priest. And when he saw the baby Jesus, he took it up in his arms and he said this in verse 30, for mine eyes have seen the salvation. And then he said, now I can depart in peace. I can die now. I've seen the Lord's salvation by seeing the baby Jesus. And so here we are preaching this gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. I think I'll stop right here on this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, because I want to say something in closing here about this. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. It says this, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and," what's the word?
Righteousness.
"And sanctification and redemption." The gospel we are preaching to people is about how to be saved from sin unto a new life in Christ called righteousness. And that's what's going to continue through the whole book of Romans. God is going to lay out his plan on how to make unrighteous men righteous through what he is going to do with his son, Jesus Christ. He wants to make you righteous. And by the way, the only way you're ever going to be able to stand in the presence of God in heaven forever is to be somehow made righteous. And as we go through the rest of this first chapter even, you're going to see how God goes about to justify the unrighteous and make us righteous. And it just continues on right through the whole book. So get ready. Put your seatbelt on, all right? As we go through Romans, we're going to see how God, in a righteous manner, is going to make unrighteous men righteous through the only righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to justify us all through him. That's why it's important that we leave "of Christ" in the Bible there when it says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Let's preach it. Let's be a church that preaches the gospel of Christ, because that's what people need in order to be made righteous and be able to stand before God someday. They need what Jesus Christ can do. Take your hymn book, turn to number 536. 536. You know what? "Whosoever will may come unto this gospel," and they need to come and get saved. If you're here today and not saved, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to trust him. He's the only one who can make you righteous. "And whosoever will may come." I just was looking at it. "Whosoever heareth," shout the sound. Spread the blessed tidings. That's what we're supposed to do. Spread the blessed tidings. Tell people how to get saved. Tell the joyful news wherever man is found. "Whosoever will may come." Let's sing this. If you need help getting saved, just step down forward here and I'll have someone help you trust Christ as your personal Savior. But otherwise, you who know Christ as Savior, sing with joy in your heart that you have the opportunity to preach this good news of Jesus Christ. Let's sing number 536. See you later. Amen.